stuff done. And they've got, you know, leverage on, you know, the Saudi royal family. They've got, and, you know, as I said, John Kiriakou said, this feels like the Israelis. He felt like Mossad, his first gut instinct as a former CIA operative was that Mossad was involved in Epstein's death. This all feels very coordinated and maneuvered by those two intelligence agencies.
There is one really important aspect, though, that the victims themselves have underscored, which is that Jeffrey Epstein used these girls to blackmail powerful people. And so, yes, Epstein and Ghislaine are very obviously depraved individuals who preyed on others. But they also did this to get dirt on the wealthy, on politicians, on businessmen, and anyone that mattered. And they did this in service of Israeli intelligence. They did this at the behest of the Mossad. And again, that's not only speculation. This is now confirmed. It's on the record, confirmed by former Israeli intelligence officials, as we were just going through. And so in addition to all of the already vile, deplorable sexual assaults that this entire saga is mired with, we can see now that there is very clearly a political dimension to it as well. And the fact that the media won't talk about this and never tackle this angle, it really speaks volumes, right? Why do they refuse to talk about this? And how come, despite unsealing so many documents, the courts still continue to keep many of them under wraps? What are they hiding from us exactly? And what could be the other dark secrets in the spy world that we're yet to discover? Thanks for tuning in. I'm Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique. In the limelight.
The Zionist regime's repression of human rights workers will only escalate as the investigation progresses and with no pushback from the regime's allies, who seem happy to uphold international law when it suits them. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Maureen Claire Murphy, journalist. This article is published under the heading International Silence Fuels Israeli Regime Persecution. Stay tuned for more. The Zionist regime's recent designation of several prominent Palestinian groups as terrorist organizations should be easy for liberal democracies to condemn. The designations were handed out based on secret evidence and came without any due process. The organizations in question are highly respected locally and well integrated into the international human rights scene. But the EU, US, Canada, and UK have yet to explicitly reject the Zionist regime's shabby attempt. In the words of Zayd Raad al-Hussein, the former UN High Commissioner for Human Rights, to sully the reputations of Palestinian human rights defenders. None of these governments appear convinced by the Zionist regime's accusations, but they have not even given their ally a deadline to present credible evidence justifying the designations aimed at starving those groups of international funding. And in its attempt to isolate and marginalize these groups, some of which provide key services to Palestine's most vulnerable communities, the Zionist regime is profoundly upending the lives of the human rights and social service providers in its crossers. One of those human rights defenders is Khatam Safin, the president of the Union of Palestinian Women's Committees. In February, Safin was sentenced to 16 months imprisonment by an Israeli regime military court. She was already in Israeli regime detention and had been since November 2020. Half of that time was spent in administrative detention without charge or trial. When the Zionist regime finally did level charges against Afin, they alleged that she was helping to oversee the transfer of funds from the now outlawed Palestinian groups, including the Union of Palestinian Women's Committees, to the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine. As is typical of its cases against Palestinians dragged through its military court system, the Zionist regime's case against Afin relied on secret evidence to which neither she nor her lawyer were privy. Like many Palestinians denied due process in the Zionist regime's military court system, Afin agreed to a plea deal that dropped the money laundering charges. She was convicted of membership in the PFLP and to being president of the now Union of Palestinian Women's Committees. The Palestinian human rights group Al-Wamir observes that the Zionist regime initially leveled a long set of inflated charges against Afin, well beyond any singular specific act she allegedly carried out. This is another time-worn Israeli regime tactic. Inflating the number of charges is a practice widely used by the Zionist regime military prosecution to extend detention and trial procedures as a punitive and coercive measure against the detainee, Al-Wamir adds. In other words, the Zionist regime throws a spaghetti pot of charges at the wall and very little sticks. But deprived of anything resembling a fair trial, Palestinian detainees agree to plead guilty to lesser offenses they did not commit to curtail their ordeal and time away from their families. The Zionist regime also pressures Palestinians to accept idea plea deals in order to avoid having to prove their case against them in court. When Palestinians don't accept the plea deals, the process drags on. Muhammad Al-Halabi, a charity worker living in Gaza, is a case in point. On seemingly unending trial, Al-Halabi has been detained for more than a half a decade, and his case has gone to court some 170 times. Al-Halabi has turned down numerous plea deals, refusing to admit guilt for a crime he insists he did not commit. That is the hellish ordeal that Safin 60 was facing, and it was what Jonah Reshmavi 63 was up against when she took a similar plea deal that saw her sentenced to 13 months in prison for her work with the Palestinian Health Work Committees, a group declared illegal by the Zionist regime in early 2020. The Health Work Committees was not informed of the designation until the Zionist regime began an escalated campaign against the organization, arresting its director, Shata Odeh, and closing its headquarters in Ramallah, the seat of the Palestinian Authority in the West Bank. Odeh 60 has been in Israeli regime detention since occupation troops stormed her home in July last year. The charges against Odeh primarily revolve around her leadership role in the Health Work Committees, according to Al-Wamir. Odeh is also the chair of the Palestinian NGO Network, a coalition of dozens of Palestinian civil society groups. Al-Wamir argues that the arrest of Odeh indicates the Zionist regime's increasing brazenness in clamping down and criminalizing Palestinian human rights defenders and civil society organizations that challenge the Zionist regime's settler colonialism and apartheid. Ultimately, the terror designations and the Zionist regime's long-standing campaign against Palestinian human rights defenders is aimed at preserving its impunity. The Zionist regime's moves against these individuals and groups is also a sign of desperation that it is losing its grip on the narrative, with a growing consensus among international human rights groups that the Zionist regime is practicing apartheid against Palestinians. Shawan Jabarin, the director of Al-Haq, one of the targeted organizations, told a panel recently convened by the Carter Center, "We removed the mask from their faces. Global human rights consensus now holds that the Zionist regime is a colonial regime. This is an oppressive regime. We crossed the red lines when we came to the issue of accountability and going after the Israeli criminals," he added. During that same event, Wessam Ahmad, also with Al-Haq, noted that the terror designations and other moves against the Palestinian groups are being issued by the same Israeli regime officials being investigated by the International Criminal Court. The movement at the level of the International Criminal Court is something that the Palestinian civil society organizations such as Al-Haq have been heavily involved in pushing forward, and despite the Zionist regime's attempts to stifle the progress towards this investigation, it has continued to move forward. Ahmad said it comes as no surprise that the Israeli regime would take such action during the process of investigation at the ICC. It's very much a reflection of the apartheid tactics to persecute those organizations and individuals that are seeking to challenge that regime. Meanwhile, the Zionist regime's repression of human rights workers will only escalate as the investigation progresses, and with no pushback from Israeli allies, who seem happy to uphold international law when it suits them.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the importance of having halal sustenance. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the halal sustenance in the Islamic lifestyle. When we talk about the sustenance, generally there are two parts of sustenance. One is the apparent and the other is the spiritual. We will inshallah talk about the apparent sustenance, which is known as the food and drink. Therefore, when we look at the Islamic teachings, especially when we look at the Quran, in the Quran Allah says, فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِهِ, that a man or the mankind must look at what they eat. In today's world, we can see, especially in the UK, there were many programs which were made on the TV with the topic of you are what you eat. What does it say? It says basically that your actions, your deeds, your lifestyle shows what you eat. With your character, with your personality, someone can just imagine that what you eat. And those things that we eat, it have a direct effect on our body, on our nature, on our actions, on our habits. Therefore, when it is said that you are what you eat, it is totally right, because according to the Islamic teachings, this is said in the Quran as well, that Allah said that look at the food what you eat and do not eat anything which is in front of you, and be careful while eating. Therefore, it is very, very important to pay attention to words, the things that we eat or drink. And if we can control our eating habit and drinking, then we can have a healthy life, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of the sustenance, and we said we're going to talk about the food and drink. And when it is said in the Islam, it is said that look at what you eat. It means that you need to look at all the aspects of this food which is in front of you. Where does it come from? And is it halal? Is it allowable? Or is it forbidden haram? Is it makruh? For example, it is better to leave it, or it is mustahab to eat it. It is better to eat it. And there are many other things. The source from which it has come, the money which I paid for this food, or the person who has provided this food in the market, who is he? What kind of food is it? Is it healthy, non-healthy? Is it according to the teachings and the preachings of Islam or not? Is it something which helps me in gaining the perfection in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or is it something that stops me? Is it according to the sunnah and the traditions of the Prophet? Or it is against those traditions? Therefore, it is very, very important that in the Islamic lifestyle, we must pay attention towards what we eat. And this is been said in Islam, and it was said before. Therefore, in today's world, if we see that a specific people or in a specific country, if they are discussing in today's world now, is that what you are what you eat, it has been taken from the Quran. And we can see that the Quran and the Islam has told us about all these things from before. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Food for thought.
Salam, everybody, and heartiest felicitations to you all. Today, on the auspicious birthday of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, the younger grandson of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, let us listen to a gem of a saying from the immortal martyr of Karbala. By my life, what is the Imam except the one who judges by the book, who upholds justice, who professes the religion of truth, and who devotes himself to the will of Allah?
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
The 2022 World Cup is reaching a fever pitch as hundreds of people line up at a shopping center in Qatar to take a picture with a trophy. The famous Golden World Cup trophy was unveiled during a ceremony at a mall in Doha, where excited football fans waited for their turn to see it. They were also given the option to take a selfie or have their photo taken professionally. While the competition is still nearly a year away, FIFA says more than a million tickets were requested within the first 24 hours after sales opened. The highest demand came from fans from Qatar, followed by Argentina, Mexico and the United States, among others. Bangladesh is reviving the ancient tradition of producing a historically renowned fine hand-woven fabric called muslin. With the help of the government, the trade is making a comeback. Now, a workshop has been set up in Dhaka where weavers are being trained in the ancient art. They say it took them months to master the craft, working with incredibly fine hand-spun cotton yarns. The weavers say it takes them 8 hours to spin just 4 centimeters. Some varieties of the fabric are so fine that an entire muslin sari could fit inside a single matchbox.
There was a myth about muslin, that it was so delicate that it would pass through even a small ring. Look, it's true. There is space to squeeze in another piece of cloth through this ring as well.
Breathing life back into this ancient trade was not easy. Officials with a revival project say there was little knowledge about how this fabric was made. Plus, the rare cotton variant, which makes this fabric so expensive, was also lost. The precious fabric was the most extravagant of its era and popular in Mughal courts. It was also imported into Europe for much of the 17th century and transformed the style of the aristocracy there.
An art gallery in London, Tate Modern, is hosting an exhibition with a remarkable span of surrealist works. The exhibition, dubbed Surrealism Beyond Borders, features more than 170 artworks ranging from paintings and sculptures to photography and films. Works by more than 150 artists from over 60 years are on the display. The exhibit also has a wide geographical span and includes surrealist artworks from different countries. Some of the most prominent artists whose works are being exhibited include Pablo Picasso, Salvador Dali, and Ted Jones. The exhibition will run until August 9th. Impressive, creative, wonderful. That's how visitors describe the works of Vincent Hoogh, a Dutch post-impressionist painter being displayed in an impressive art exhibition in the Argentine capital. Hundreds of Van Hoogh's paintings are projected onto the walls of the gallery. The image bloom and ripple in front of the audience, creating a 3D-like and immersive experience. Van Gogh was one of the most famous and influential figures in Western art history of the 19th century. He is largely remembered for his impressionist style, a break from the old traditional art technique. He is also famous for his turbulent life, which was made for outlandish, emotionally charged paintings.
Persian language takes center stage in a conference in Tehran dubbed Promotion of Persian Language on Global Scale. The event seeks to preserve the ancient language through teaching it to non-Iranians. Yusuf Jalali has more.
Persian language has been spoken for 3 millennia, but like every cultural heritage, it needs to be preserved. This is according to officials from Iran's Ministry of Foreign Affairs, who sat with Persian language activists to discuss ways to promote Persian through teaching it to non-Iranians.
Today is actually the Persian language day for me and for many of my colleagues. So if you allow me, I would like to continue in Farsi.
Thank you for this opportunity. The identity of a nation is a set of shared beliefs, shared culture and history, and all of these issues are reflected in the language that each nation speaks. So today, all of those who have a role in the promotion of Persian language gathered to exchange views on the preservation of Persian, and we at the Foreign Ministry will facilitate any effort made in this regard.
1,000 years ago, Iran had a poet named Ferdowsi whose poems are still popular and understood by our generation. This is significant and shows that Persian is an old language that has stayed intact through the centuries.
Saadi Foundation is the leading entity in the promotion of Persian language. Every year, the Institute, together with the Islamic Culture and Relations Organization, holds a number of Persian refresher courses in and outside Iran for non-Persian speakers. Recently, the Institute has launched online courses and published self-study books for Persian language enthusiasts.
By launching the online Persian training platforms, we saw a sudden increase in the number of applicants from different countries. This is because many of those who are interested in learning Persian gained an instant access to Persian teaching contents. At the same time, we continue to launch in-person courses organized by Iran's cultural attaches and hosted by Iranian overseas schools.
Persian comes from the Indo-European family of languages. The earliest versions of Persian date back to roughly 2,500 years ago, during the Achaemenid dynasty. Today, it is spoken by more than 300 million people in the world, and different dialects, including Dari and Pashto, in countries such as Iran, Afghanistan, and Tajikistan. Besides its significant impact on science, medicine, and astronomy, Persian has its own prominent place in literature and poetry. Khayyam, Rumi, Sa'di, and Hafez are only a few examples of world-renowned Persian poets. Language is the identity of a nation, and through the centuries of its spoken and written history, Persian has grown to become the narrator of Iran's rich past and its ancient civilization. Now, as learning a language is learning a culture, experts here say promoting Persian on a global scale is translated into introducing Iran and its culture to the world. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
It is now well-established facts that animals feel, think, behave, and even experience pain. Thus, they should be treated with the same respect as humans, while a center in the Eastern Democratic Republic of the Congo is doing the same. Life-saving services to injured apes. The sanctuary, located in a vast national park, has been active for two decades. The center houses scores of chimpanzees, gorillas, and endangered great apes. Bonobos and bonobos as well. Most of the animals that are brought to the sanctuary were rescued from poachers. The staff there provide medical care to the injured animals until they are healthy enough to be integrated into a group of their fellow species.
Students and staff gather for sizzling meat sandwiches as they signal their orders with their hands at a food truck in Pakistan's capital city of Islamabad. The Abbe Cow is no ordinary food truck parked on the campus of the Millennium Universal College. It's fully managed and run by staff with hearing impairments. At the beginning of the queue, a diagram shows simple phrases in sign language which customers use to order their food and communicate. The food truck is Pakistan's first mobile restaurant entirely staffed by deaf workers, providing an economic opportunity for them.
Having the startup here at our campus has been really fruitful. Not only have we created more awareness around the sign language amongst our students, but we've also created an inspiration for TMUC students to look up and pursue entrepreneurship as a career choice.
The project developer, Aisha Raza, says the majority of deaf youth end up unemployed and face inequality and discrimination. She says she wanted to create an opportunity for her brothers to economically thrive. The goal is to bridge communication gaps between the deaf and hearing communities and help remove language barriers. The food truck is the brainchild of a family where both parents and their sons are either totally or partially deaf. The 16th Fajr International Poetry Festival has wrapped up with an award ceremony in Tehran. The literary event aims to honor Persian poets from Iran and the world with the ultimate goal of elevating Persian poetry. Yusuf Jalali has more.
It's an occasion to honor poets and poetry. The 16th edition of Fajr International Poetry Festival saw its closing ceremony in Tehran. or the best Persian poetry works of the year were acknowledged and awarded. During the event, participants from Iran and other countries contended in different categories, including classic poetry, modern poetry, and children and young adults.
I won the prize for the best poetry book for children and young adults. My book is titled Silence in the Mother Tongue. I'm so glad that my effort is seen, judged, and acknowledged by top Iranian literary personalities from the jury of the festival.
Certainly, Fajr Poetry Festival is of great significance to me as an Afghan poet. Here, literary experts from Iran, Tajikistan, Afghanistan, and many parts of the world can network and make joint efforts to promote the Persian language.
Iran is known as the land of poets, being home to many world-renowned literary figures over the centuries, including Rumi, Hafez, and Khayyam. Experts here believe Persian poetry has no expiry date, and not only do Iranians still read ancient poems, they're also interested in modern prose and poetry.
Poetry is a beautiful language that speaks the beauty of the world, and such a language always communicates very well with the hearts of human beings. Iranians have long understood the beauty of this language and still listen to it and read it in its every form and genre.
Fajr International Poetry Festival was launched in 2006 as a platform for Persian poets from Iran and other Persian-speaking countries to get together for the elevation of Persian poetry. However, the literary event has grown to encompass non-Persian poets who are interested in Iranian literature.
Poetry holds a special position among Iranians, and you can rarely find an Iranian family that doesn't have a poetry book in their bookshelves. Now, aside from acknowledging Persian literary figures and poets, Fajr Festival seeks to preserve this long-standing culture and introduce it to the world. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
An endangered Mediterranean monk seal has embarked on a new solo adventure after spending months under the care of conservationists. Four-month-old Evie was released back into the wild on February 15th in northern Greece. Evie was rescued when she was only 7 days old. She had been washed ashore and separated from her nursing mother during a storm. However, conservationists found the lucky seal and started taking care of her. Even though Evie's health was poor, she recuperated quickly.
She was really dehydrated in the beginning, which is very common with pups that separate from their mothers at such an early age. And the first few weeks were critical for her health because there's basically no way to replenish, like to replace the mother's milk. So we have a certain protocol and a food regimen that we provide along with vitamins and other supplements to the seal. And thankfully, in the first few weeks, she showed signs of her health status became better.
The conservationists hope Evie will be able to join a community of her species soon. They will be tracking her movements with a chip. There are only a few hundred Mediterranean monk seals left in the wild. About half of them live in Greece. Entrapment from fishing, pollution, depletion of food resources, and climate change are some of the threats facing the species.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Almighty. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. Today is a special day, so welcome to today's special by IRIB English Radio. Today is the birthday anniversary of Shia's third Imam, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. So accept our congratulations on this special day. Congratulations and happy Eid.
Every sound and every voice in every language ever heard. Each drop of ink that has been used to write every single word. They could never portray everything I feel in my heart and wanna say. And it's hard to explain why I could never describe my love for you.
Today, Sunday, is the 3rd of Sha'ban, 1443, of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 15th of Isfand, 1400, of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 3rd of March, 2022, of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Again, we offer our congratulations on birthday anniversary of Imam al-Hussein. Peace be upon him. A reflection, the birth of Hussein ibn Ali. Shia Muslims have a big emphasis on celebrating the birthdays of their revered personalities, in particular the Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny. However, the birth of Hussein ibn Ali has a slightly different feel. Reconciling the happy occasion of the birth of Imam al-Hussein with his impending tragedy is a challenge. For Shia Muslims today, his birth will always have an undercurrent of grief as we know what was to become. On the birthday of Imam al-Hussein, we are still very happy that such a monumental figure in the history of mankind was born. However, a tear in the eye cannot be stopped because we know when the month of Muharram arrives, we will be crying in grief over his tragic martyrdom. The birthday of Imam al-Hussein is a paradoxical day as my face smiles but my heart aches. This is why the great grandson of Prophet Muhammad, Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, says, "Never has a mother been so reluctant to give birth than the birth of Hussein." Dear Muslim brothers and sisters, especially dear Shia all around the world, accept our congratulations on the birthday anniversary of our third Imam, Imam Hussein, alayhi salam. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin as-Sin. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with the graceful birthday anniversary of the third infallible Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Concerning Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and his graceful birthday, it must be indicated that one of them is that the soil around his tomb contains some element of healing or some healing element. And this has been practically experienced. Although having soil is religiously prohibited, however, there's one exception, and this exception holds true regarding a very certain radius, some close certain radius, so within 11 and a half meters around the tomb of Imam al-Hussein al-Hassan, which is commonly called as Al-Ha'ir al-Husseini. I mean, the close enclave of Imam al-Hussein al-Salam's holy shrine and sacred tomb. Another characteristic of Imam al-Hussein al-Salam is that whoever prays for any need under the dome of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, their prayers will be fulfilled. And at the same time, it must be indicated that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, upon his reaching the plain of Karbala, he bought the region from its own, from its original owners, I mean from the original inhabitants of the place. So that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam knew well that he would be martyred over there. And it must be indicated that it's a pity that the enemies of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam martyred him in his own place, I mean in his own piece of land and property. And certainly this is why the city of Karbala is regarded, I mean is also named in Arabic as Madinat al-Hussein, the city of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, because the original place was bought and purchased by Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. At the same time, another grace that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is that all the rest of infallible imams are in the progeny of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
سعدتنا وجمعت شملنا أنت هدية من الله لنا بعد انتظارنا لك طول السنة فيك السرور والهنا حمدا لك يا ربنا عيد سعيد Let's enjoy this happy day عيد مبارك
Imam Hussein on knowing God. Imam Hussein, through his profound wisdom, taught generation after generation the way to know God. Let us take a moment to contemplate the following words from a prayer by Imam al-Hussein. My Lord, going back and forth between the effects which lead to you entails a distanced visit. So gather me unto you through a service which will lead me to you. How can you be proven through that which is in need of you in its very existence? Does something besides you have a manifestation that is not yours such that it would be the one to manifest you? When have you ever been hidden such that you need a proof to show you? When have you ever been distant such that the effects are what lead to you? Blind is the eye which does not see you, ever watchful over it. It has lost the deal, that of a servant from whom you did not set a share in your love. This excerpt represents a peek into the beauty which motivated Imam al-Hussein at the level of principles. It was with this certainty in knowing God that Imam al-Hussein made his every move. Congratulations on the birthday anniversary of such a great personality. Imam Hussein's universal status through these centuries. This is the continuation of today's special from IRIB English Radio on a special day, birthday anniversary of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Imam Hussein's revolution and the incident of Karbala carried a message for all humankind of any religion, any belief, or nationality. His movement not only gives us the lesson of peacefulness, but also teaches us to never be silent in the face of oppression and injustice and stand against it despite any difficulty. Thus, despite the passing of so many centuries, he is still hailed as a hero who can be the perfect role model for those seeking justice and humanity. Every year, many people from all over the world go for Ziara and commemorate his personality and his exemplary movement. Also, millions of people attend the annual gathering of Arbaeen Walk, which is a three-day journey on foot, walking the distance between Najaf to Karbala, located in Iraq, to honor and revive his lasting message of peace and truthfulness.
One of the most notable and beautiful aspects of the life of Imam Hussein was the fact that he was the manifestation of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he wants to show his mercy, he shows it through his creation. And one of the greatest of the manifestations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy through his creation is Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, if we look at his birth, even his holy birth, came with mercy. It was a signal, a sign of mercy. It's narrated that when Imam Hussein was born on a night like this, Allah sent Jibra'il, the angel, to go and congratulate the Holy Prophet and to give Imam Hussein a name. Because all the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, according to our traditions, they were named by none other than God. And you can imagine how connected these individuals, Ahlul Bayt, are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that even their names are chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, Jibra'il, as he was coming down to see the Prophet and congratulate him on his second grandson, the son of his daughter Fatima alayhi salam, the narrations state that there was another angel by the name of Fitrus who was in an island by himself. His status was lowered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it seems, because he did not execute the orders of Allah fully. So Allah took away his wings and placed him in an island. And the hadith state that he remained in that condition for 700 years. Maybe it was a form of punishment, even though he had not committed a sin, but maybe he had not acted in the best way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted. So he reached out to Jibra'il, this angel. He told him, please, as you're going to speak to the Holy Prophet, ask him to intercede on my behalf. Ask God, let him ask God to help me and end my ordeal. He said, okay. Jibra'il came to the Holy Prophet. He sent the salutations and the greetings of the Almighty Lord to the Holy Prophet. And then he told him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders you to name your grandson, the son of Ali, name him after the second child of Harun. Harun, the brother of Musa. And his name was Shabir. And in Arabic, it would translate to Hussein. So Imam Hassan was named after Shubbar, the first son of Harun. And Imam Hussein was named after Shabir, the second son of Harun. So Hassan and Hussein. After all that finished, Jibra'il conveyed the message of that angel. He told him, there's an angel that asks you to intercede on his behalf. The Prophet right away said, yes, I will intercede, and it will be through my grandson Hussein. Let him come. And the Imam, even though he was an infant, as soon as he touches him, he will receive his wings back, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fully forgive him and give him his status back.
Dear brothers and sisters, today is the birthday anniversary of Imam al-Hussein. On behalf of my colleagues, and of course I, congratulations on this great day. Have a nice time and happy Eid. La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyul Imami. لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي
علي إمامي علي إمامي
لا إله إلا الله الله ربي
محمد نبي علي إمامي
لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.